Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning. Well, my name is Pastor Ryan Lendy. I'm the other Ryan on staff, and I serve as our high school pastor. And as you've already heard, thank you for the way that you have made camp possible for so many. And thank you for continuing to pray. We are, as Pastor Ryan Paulson mentioned, we are bringing up approximately 200 high schoolers to Hume Lake this upcoming summer. And we're just so expectant for what God is about to do this summer. This past winter camp, we had 90 students stand up to make a decision for Jesus. Three of whom were first-time believers. Yes, yes. And God is doing a work in this generation. Last summer, six placed their faith for the first time in Jesus from the group that we had. And so we're just continuing to pray. And we would humbly ask you to continue to pray for God to do more than all that we ask or seek. Thank you for the way that you partner with us in ministry. Well, it's my privilege this morning to open God's word with you all today. We've been in a series, Count the Stars, discovering our own story in the origin story of God's people through the father of faith, Abraham, as he hears and follows the God who reveals himself to him and calls him out from the familiar into a new foreign land, a journey of faith. Last week, Pastor Paulson walked us through how Abraham and Sarah have had their identity reshaped, now rooted in what God is doing in, through, definitely in spite of this couple and their family. Now, before we dive into our text for today, a little story from history. The year was 1940, and the world stood on the brink. Adolf Hitler had risen to power in Nazi Germany and had declared war on virtually the entire European continent. Within a matter of months, entire nations had been swallowed up. Poland, the Czech Republic, Holland, others. Hitler's armies were seemingly unstoppable. It seemed that the only beacon of hope were the two nations, the French Republic and the British Empire, standing against the tide of the unstoppable German war machine. In light of this threat, the British sent their expeditionary force, an army of 10 divisions made up of 390,000 men, to assist the French in defending the Belgian border with Germany. But what neither the British nor the French could have anticipated was that the Germans had planned for this exact moment. And suddenly a surprise ambush coming from the south in which the Germans drove their tank divisions through the Ardennes forest, something that was thought of as impossible in the day, cutting off the entire British expeditionary force and leaving all 390,000 men completely encircled, surrounded, and without hope. Seemed like in that moment, Europe, indeed the world's hope against the tyranny of evil that was coming from Germany, was on the brink of total disaster. The situation was so terrible that by May 20th of 1940, the most reasonable leaders in both the French and British governments were discussing terms of peace and surrender, the unthinkable against such evil. And yet, it was at that moment when the impossible happened. Inexplicably, Hitler ordered a halt to his advancing armies, leaving the British forces encircled but alive. And it was at that pivotal moment that King George VI of England called the entire nation to a day of prayer. And in light of that, the government and the people alike started a desperate plan of escape known as Operation Dynamo, in which volunteers from the British public sent their small pontoon boats across the English Channel, some of the rockiest waters in Europe. And yet, inexplicably, the water was glass still. And yet, despite the fact that they could traverse this water and get to the troops on the other side of the channel, they remained sitting ducks, them as well as the rest of the British Navy, if the German Air Force were to take to the skies. It just so happened that a storm rolled in over the German airfields to the northeast, grounding the entire Luftwaffe. And more than that, Hitler's halt and orders continued to remain in place until it was too late. In total, 338,226 men were saved that day on the beaches of Dunkirk because a nation prayed and God acted. See, the combination of all these events, the coalescence of all these different aspects could not be summed up by luck. This was intervention from Almighty God. The British Prime Minister Winston Churchill called it a miracle of deliverance. So let me ask you this. Does prayer change the world? Of course. Of course it does. This is why we pray. This is what we believe. And yet, the question that I want to ask is, do we care? You see, we have the power of heaven at our fingertips to be able to call it down, to be able to cry out to God, to be able to pray on behalf of our families, our friends, our community, our church, our nation, our world. And there are plenty of stories that I could share up here, friend, but do we care enough to pray? That's a question I want us to sit with as we dive into our text for this morning, Genesis chapter 18. We're in our series, as again, counting the stars, looking at the life of Abraham, and today we're going to discover the faith that he had, a faith that intercedes, a faith that prays for others, the prayers that petition for those that cannot pray for themselves, that don't even know what to pray for themselves. Abraham had that kind of faith. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it tells us this, that the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, this story starts out a little confusing because the narrator tells us that the Lord appeared and yet begins to tell us about these three men. What we know from the next chapter is that the narrator identifies two of them specifically by the word angel. And the third, he very clearly indicates, is the presence of Yahweh himself. God revealing himself as a stranger. But what's not entirely clear is whether Abraham fully recognizes that this is, in fact, God, because he addresses the crowd, the trio, by the generic Adonai. Lord. It would have been an honorific term that would be used for a guest of honor, a guest of prestige, as well as a king, a lord, and in some cases, even a husband. You see, Adonai had a general understanding, and it was very often for the ancient Near East to welcome guests with this kind of a title. Abraham doesn't fully understand, perhaps. And whether or not he clearly does, what we do see is the beautiful invitation he offers. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. He's so deferential, humble, not seeking to make a name for himself. Rather, he continues, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread. He's humbly welcoming, doing away with any implication that he's doing this out of charity. Rather, he is showing that he's in need of honor rather than them in need of shelter. And he's attentive to their needs. Water for their feet, food for refreshment, shade for rest. Abraham has that good mom energy. Are you well fed? Are you resting enough? He's an attentive host. He tells them, and after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. He's unimposing. Just as his door is open on the way in, his door is open on the way out. He's not looking for anything in exchange or return. Easy come, easy go. You come and you leave at your pleasure, lords. And so, how could they deny this amazing request? He absolutely crushes it as a host, and they tell him, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, we've got company. Three seahs of fine flour. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Notice how he totally over-delivers what he's promised. This is not just a morsel of bread. This is a feast. And they are lording it up as he serves, waiting on them. The man of the house refusing to seat with his guests. You see, what we see here, whether he's even aware of it or not, is that Abraham had room. He had room in his heart for a God looking for room. Isn't it so interesting? God constantly shows up incognito. In fact, we know of Jesus, he comes as an unwanted baby with in a world that simply has no room for him, a town that has no room for him. He comes into that kind of a world, and all throughout his ministry in Judea, he has the motto, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's got no place to go. And God here as a stranger delights to be in need, the one who has no need and yet wants to be welcomed. It's in light of this story and in light of the importance of hospitality as a whole that the author of Hebrews exhorts the early church. He says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some, namely Abraham, have entertained angels unawares. You see, God leaves it to us to open our homes. God leaves it to us to open our hearts. The bottom of who we are, the most mighty being in all the cosmos, doesn't barge in. Rather, he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. God delights in being the stranger, the journeyer, the sojourner, the one in need of welcome. And Abraham is the one who welcomes him in. So what made him such a great host? Well, firstly, we see that he simply had humility in himself. He's deferential, needing no acclaim, needing no praise. It is his honor to give this welcome to these strangers. You see, he proves exactly what God is looking for when the psalmist describes that God delights not in the strength of a horse nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, meaning a man's ability, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. And as James makes it clear, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, isn't it interesting in our modern day that whenever there's a welcome, it seems as if it's always an opportunity to showcase status, doesn't it? Foreign dignitaries, visiting leaders, the Academy Awards, the Met Gala, all these shows I never bothered to watch but always seems to be on the headlines. It's an ostentatious display of status. God's not interested in any of that kind of a welcome. God's not interested in showy, friend. He's interested in sincere. And that's exactly why humility is required to welcome him in. God is not looking for the red carpet to be rolled out. He's looking for face in the dirt, knees in the ground. That's the kind of welcome that he's looking for. You need nothing but your entire heart to welcome him in. Continues in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Interesting. How does this guest know about that hope? And Sarah was listening at the tent of the door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. And very politely, the narrator tells us that the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Past a reasonable due date. And so Lara very reasonably laughs to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? And the Lord, it turns out, has a good sense of hearing. He said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son? Now that I am old, is anything, he asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? For at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Interesting. Abraham's interest is piqued, his curiosity is piqued. Who is this guest that seated with him? But Sarah, terrified, denies it, saying, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. How does this guy hear me? He said, no, but you did laugh. Caught red-handed. See, Whether or not Abraham knew who he was entertaining, the same thing that made him such a great host was the very same reason why he was the father of faith. The only thing he had been banking on his entire journey was the hope in a God who promised and continued to promise and continued to wait and continued to hope. You see, one of the most painful tensions for him to live in is that he still doesn't have what he's wanting. He still doesn't have what he needs. He still doesn't have what he's been promised. He still doesn't have the son. And he's not complaining to his guests whether they have the ability to change it or not. Abraham, in hope, believed against hope, Paul says. See, it's that hope that has propelled him to follow this God through dreams, starlit skies, signs and wonders, promises, and all throughout open doors that Abraham has been given. You see, you don't need to take it from me. I'm sure you know this full well yourself, that God never promises life will be easy. In fact, he promises often the very exact opposite. But what he does promise more than anything else in all of Scripture is that in it all, fear not, for I am with you. I am with you. Don't be afraid. You have no reason to fear. And even though Abraham doesn't have what he needs, what he wants, he has God with him tangibly in this moment. He's always had him. And now he has them in the most tangible manifestation he's encountered yet. You see, friend, I don't know what conditions you're placing on God in order to spend time with him in prayer, but you're robbing yourself of the thing you need. See, God in his presence and his great grace, his presence to us in faith is unconditional. Are you placing conditions on it? Perhaps he wants you to discover how unconditional his presence is, including your own. Give it up and let him in. See, I don't know how many times I've allowed my 21st century first world country problems deceive me against praying, but what I discover every single time I draw back to him is that when I draw near to him, he will draw near to you, realizing that he's never actually left at all. I have. You see, more than all of this, one of the most defining reasons why Abraham was this legendary host really simply came down to this, is that yes, he had humility, yes, he had hope, but all that to say, he had a heart. He had a heart for those who needed a place to stay. He had a heart for his guests. Could it be that it was because he had been a guest his entire adult life? Always shadowing the door of another person's tent. Always being welcomed in by another's good graces. Always being taken in. And now he finds himself, ironically enough, being the one to care for somebody. You see, Abraham was able to see himself in the stranger. And because of that, he was able to identify with the God who identifies with the stranger. God, the one who needs nothing, delights in identifying with the ones who have nothing. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. See, it was the season of suffering that has shaped Abraham to have this heart. He's been on the outside, and now it's his pleasure to welcome those that are on the outside as well. Could it be, friend, that that's what God's up to in your life? Could it be that that's what the pain is all about, digging into your heart to prepare you to be a host for those that have nowhere else to go? See, friend, I don't know why it is you're going through what you're going through. All I know is this, is that God wastes no thing. In fact, he uses all things, especially the pain, to work together for good for those who've been called according to his purpose. See, it's what God does. Time after time after time again. The poet Naomi Shihab Nye said this, before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. You know, one of the things, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or seen this, is that those that have suffered the most and have not grown bitter in it have this incredible ability to be still. Present and able to see through things able to see through you and me to the parts of our hearts that are hurting. It's because they've been there themselves. They know the way because they've journeyed there in their own hearts. Could it be that that's what God is doing in your life, in my life? Could it be that he's opening up a spirit of hospitality to welcome those that have nowhere else to go? You see, hospitality is one of the easiest things to do, isn't it? A smile, a wave, a handshake, an introduction, but it's also one of the easiest things not to do. You get stuck in the familiar, your eyes glaze over, you forget names. Exhibit A. See, it's a challenge for us as a church, Emmanuel Faith, to constantly have our hearts open for those that have nowhere to go. A dear friend who works on staff once remarked that Emmanuel Faith makes Escondido feel like a small town. What a great ministry that is. But may I just say, may this small town have room for others. See, this is the most embodied way we can give the gospel. May we not lose out on it. This is bigger, though, than simply welcoming guests. Abraham, being the good host that he is, sees his guests out onto the rest of their journey. It tells us this: then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Like a good host, he's walking them out. And his duties as a host, unthinkingly, he is leading him to his future and destiny. Not just as a host, but as one who prays, one who intercedes. For the Lord says to himself, notice this, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I hide what I'm about to do? God is the one who is inviting Abraham into this. Abraham has invited God into his home. And now God is inviting Abraham into his plans. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. You see, the way Abraham lives his life and leads his family is the way that the promises will come about in his life. And God, saying this to himself, invites Abraham in. He says this: because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. God doesn't leave it up to anyone else. He's going to see things for himself. The ultimate undercover boss goes to inspect the state of his creation, and Abraham knows exactly what God's going to find. And notice this: the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord, stopped in his tracks. He knew exactly what this meant. He knew what God was going to find down in Sodom. He knew, and the weight of it all came crashing down. Images of perhaps families, individuals, faces that he had dealt with and known flashed before his eyes. And the weight of that doesn't cause him to shrink back. Rather, Abraham draws near. He leans in. He makes himself present with God. And he takes advantage of this exclusive audience that he alone has. See, being God's host has prepared Abraham to be humanity's intercessor. He has welcomed God into his home, and now God welcomes Abraham into an exclusive audience to pray on behalf of those who don't even know how to pray for themselves. You see, when you spend time with God, who is love, you become more like God by loving others more. The infinite God fills our hearts, and somehow he makes room for others. And I can't tell you how shocking it is to suddenly spend time with people that used to drive you nuts, used to annoy you, and continue to drive you up a wall. But you spend time with God, and just like the Grinch, your heart grows 3 sizes, 77 sizes, 100 sizes. Welcoming God, the infinite being, somehow grows the room we have for the rest of those in our lives. See, John Wesley, you see, here's the thing, friend. If there are burdens or people in your life, it's tempting to sit with it and to stew in it and to let it burden it, our lives. But the invitation always is to bring it in prayer. What's more productive, that you sit on it or that you hand it over? John Wesley taught this, that God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Now, whether you believe that or not, the point is well proven. What's more productive, praying about it or sitting on it? One will drive you nuts. The other will drive you to God. Now, some may say, yes, but Ryan, I pray about it, and it leaves for a while, and then it comes back, and to which I say, pray again, and again, and again. Now, you might need more help than prayer, but you certainly don't need less help than prayer. It will always involve it. And you might say, well, Ryan, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and I don't have what I've been praying for. And friend, I don't know all the ins and outs of God's plan, but I do tell you this, that you don't have what you've been praying for yet. God, in his promises to his people, whether in this life or the next, is attentive to every tear, every cry. He doesn't overlook a thing of it. See, what if those things are driving you to prepare a movement of God as we know it? When God intends to pray, says Matthew Henry, great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them praying. And what are the things that set us praying? It's the pain. It's the discomfort. It's the things that we don't have that drive us to pray. That's the whole point. When we don't have what God has promised, it drives us to pray, and God listens to the prayers of his people. This is what the strength of the prayer of the church comes down to. Charles Spurgeon had this to say, neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. See, it's tempting for me as a leader, as a pastor, as a speaker, whatever, to think, oh, it's got to be the creativity of my programs, the ability of me speaking, all these different things, my cultural relevance. No, it comes down to prayer. It's the most misleading thing in the planet for us to celebrate anything but prayer. But all of it's by design so that you and I do it with the sincerity that Abraham did. Leonard Ravenhill had this to say, the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are entertaining, but few who are interceding. People who are not praying are playing. Two prerequisites of dynamic Christian living are vision and passion, and both of these are generated in the prayer closet. The ministry of preaching is open to a few. The ministry of prayer is open to every child of God. Don't mistake action for unction, commotion for creation, and rattles for revivals. When we pray, God listens to our heartbeat. The Father delights in the prayers of his children. Pray. Your church is depending on you to pray. Your city is depending on you to pray. Your family is depending upon you to pray. This world is depending on you to pray. Question is, do we care? Good hosts and good prayer warriors, it turns out, are motivated by a love that just simply doesn't quit. You see, my mom, whenever I visit home, man, bless her heart. She feeds me, makes sure that I'm well rested, and if I'm not careful, she even do my dishes. Am I deserving any of this treatment? I don't know, ask my wife, right? There's no way that I deserve my mother. But my mother does it. Regardless of whether or not I deserve it. The same is true of intercession. Do you do it only because they deserve it? Sodom didn't deserve it. Gomorrah didn't deserve it. Are we petitioning for people who deserve it? Or are we petitioning for people because we love? Do we care? Are you willing to allow this world to go on to what it justly deserves? I'm not going to disagree with you there. But do you have the heart that says, God, would you find another way? Abraham did, and he boldly approaches God. He says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, O God, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous will fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? What is Abraham doing? He's simply repeating back to God who God says he is. He's saying, aren't you different? Aren't you better? Isn't there another way? And God responds powerfully to a man who prays that way. God said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, only 50, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered, behold, Lord, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. There's that humility. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Suppose you can't find 5 of the 50. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. A strong, bold negotiator, but he knows that he's there, not because he deserves it, but because God's gracious invitation. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. And I'm going to speak one this once. Suppose 10 are found there, final offer. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. You see, remember, God was the one who invited Abraham into this. It's also important to remember that God never said outright he was going to destroy Sodom. He could have had it in his heart the entire time that he was going to spare the city if he found 10 righteous men. Now, we don't know if there were 10 righteous men at all. We know of 3 people who escaped Sodom. But God had invited Abraham in because he wanted to draw out his heart. He wanted to connect with this father of faith, the one he had chosen through whom he would bless all the families of the earth. We read the story and we realize, man, how rightly God has chosen. The very next scene after this, God refers to Abraham with the first time a person in the Bible is called this word, a prophet. Abraham is this prophet, and God says this man's prayers saves lives. Abraham prayed bold prayers that saved lives. His duties as a host had prepared him to be an intercessor for those who could not, did not, would not pray for themselves. And what is it that allowed him to be that? Abraham had humility. It was the very same things. As a host that had given him the eyes to welcome in the God who comes incognito, God, Abraham had humility in himself. I just have to ask, do you still believe that you can handle things on your own? Are you operating that way? Or perhaps you're willing to grant the point that you don't have a handle on it all, but perhaps you're willing to say that the situations that you're facing are above your pay grade, but perhaps you believe that they're below God's, that they're too little. Friend, God is interested in every single burden. Everything that weighs on you and me is meant to drive us to him. What if the hopelessness that you have was only meant to cross you over to the very humble place you and I were meant to be, to say it's too big for me, but it's not too big for you, God? No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter the pain. Now beyond that, Abraham also had hope in God. Again, the humility that made him a great host is also the same thing with the hope. God's hope in God, despite his circumstances, allowed him to petition God for the circumstances of others. See, friend, it's so often that we harden our hearts to God against God. And let me tell you, I'm guilty of this just as any when our circumstances don't match what we think we're owed. We harden our hearts, set conditions on his presence, neglect and shut him out. But friend, we don't hope in circumstances at all. We hope in an unchanging God. The seasons of life are just that. They're seasons. They're meant to change. But God never does. When we pray, we say, I am hoping not in anything, but an unchanging God. who delivers on his promises. And finally, Abraham had a heart, not just for his guests, but in welcoming in the God, the infinite God, who makes us more loving and more room. He had a heart for humanity. See, if you're anything like me, no wonder you struggle to pray, because you haven't yet seen yourself in the faces of the men and women that are still far from the Lord. You see, when we recognize our face in the one who has no place, when we recognize ourselves in them and say, I was just as they, Lord, lost in sin, dead in my trespasses. You saved me, O Lord. Please save them. It's when we have those eyes to see that prayer comes like second nature. But if we don't have those eyes, no wonder the people of God lack prayer. And I sought, this is the Lord, through his prophet Ezekiel. See, the Lord is looking for men and women. I sought for a man, he says, among Israel, among all of Israel. I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. I looked for one person to pray, to petition, to intercede, but I found none. The Lord is looking. The Lord is knocking. The burdens on your heart are there for a reason. Allow it to drive you to your knees, because that's exactly where you're meant to be. And it's all by design. God draws out our prayers because he delights in being petitioned. He doesn't grow bored of it. He doesn't grow tired of it. He delights in it, and he welcomes it. We get bored. We get discouraged. We get weary. We give up. See, God doesn't give up. And the love that God gives never fails. It continues to go, continues to hope, continues to believe. You might never see the answer to your prayers, friend, but think of all the people that prayed for you, invested in you, and it continues to have ripple effects far beyond them. You have no idea what God will do with your prayers. See, in light of this, Abraham not only had room for the God who fills all things, but Abraham also shows that he had room in his heart for humanity. He showed that he had room to spare, room to care, room to pray, room to say, God, I am going to show up for you first thing of the day to pray for just a couple precious moments for my friends, for my family, for my community, for my church, for my nation, for this world. I'm going to show up for you because you're knocking. Abraham had that heart, and he had that care. And because he cared and was willing to invite in the God who, again, doesn't barge in but stands at the door of every heart and knocks. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. See, when we open our hearts to God, he opens our hearts to humanity. There's no other way that you can drum it up. There's no other way that you can will it on your own. You don't have it in you, friend, to love the unlovable, to forgive when it's not deserved, to pray when no one else will. You have to open up and say yes to the God who's knocking. Will you be those people? Will I be that person? What would it look like to take those few moments in the morning to pray on behalf of your community? What would it look like to join the men's prayer breakfast every Tuesday at 6 to 7 a.m. in the morning, the Holy Grounds Cafe? What would it look like to join us at our church's next worship and prayer night? And what would it look like to prayer walk around the neighborhood? Pray over the community of our city. God's looking. God's waiting. God's standing at the door and waiting to be let in, to enlarge the room in our hearts, to draw out our prayers. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you delight when we don't. God, we thank you that you have a heart big enough for all of us. Would we have that same heart, oh God, to welcome you in, the one who has no place to go, delighting in being on the outside, knocking, waiting. Would we say yes to that? God, would we be a praying church, praying on behalf of this community? On this Pentecost Sunday, God, would you ignite a movement in our hearts to pray? Father, forgive me for my prayerlessness. I have forgotten time and again that a God who is ready and able to do all the more than all that I ask or seek is ready to answer. Would I have a heart? Would we be those people? We thank you, God, that it delights you even more. We thank you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.